It is good to see you all this morning, and we'll be observing the Lord's table after our message this morning. Remember, we're increasing the number of times in the year that we're doing that from once a quarter to every other month, and so today we will be observing the Lord's table at the end of the service. We're continuing our series in the matter of roles and relationships within the church. We looked at the roles of the relationship of the Trinity, the relationship within the church, relationships within marriage, relationship within the family. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at men as far as every man a theologian, and then last week, every man a stalwart. And today, we're going to be looking at a text of Scripture that will actually combine the two, kind of finishing up a focus on the men and starting to look at women this morning. And sometimes people are nervous when you talk about women, not as much as when you talk about men, because men apparently are supposed to handle it all. But people get nervous when we start talking about women. And this week and then next week is our praise service for Thanksgiving. But then the last Sunday in November and the first Sunday in December, we're going to be talking about women and their role, their place, how they function. And we'll be looking at a couple different texts of Scripture. There's a lot of controversy that swirls around women today. With regard to society, with regard to a lot of different factors that are at play within that conversation. And so over the next couple of weeks, starting with the second part of today, and then the last week in November, the first week in December, we'll be looking at the role of women and addressing some passages of Scripture that may be difficult or confusing or maybe misinterpreted for some with that regard. But this morning, we're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. This is, of course, a pastoral epistle. This is Paul is writing to Timothy to instruct him as a young pastor, as a man who is to be leading a church. And so Paul is addressing Timothy in this regard. We know from chapter 3 that he's giving the roles of or the qualifications of pastors and elders, of deacons. But in chapter 2, Paul is addressing in the first 7 verses this matter of prayer. And then Paul is going to build off of that preceding context of verses 1 through 7 when he goes into verses 8 through 15. And so as we look at this, verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "I desire then that in every place, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to look at this section of Scripture from 1 Timothy 2 this morning. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your word this morning. And even as we look at these verses this morning, there are challenging aspects within this section of Scripture. How do we explain and apply and understand these truths that were given from Paul under divine inspiration to Timothy? Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning and help us to have a right understanding of this text, a right understanding of you, a right understanding of men and women within the church. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So some of you may have read through this and thought, well, this should be an interesting topic to talk about. Because there's some interesting verses in there. And probably if you're a woman, you've read through some of these verses and you've looked at them. And maybe if we haven't given you a proper understanding and a proper application, you may say, you know what, I don't know if I like what Paul is saying there. I don't know if I appreciate what Paul is trying to communicate. And so as we look at this text, we want to make sure that we understand it in context. We want to make sure that we understand it in its entirety and make sure that we are giving proper application to it. And so Paul is addressing the men in verse 8, and then he's addressing the women in verses 9 through 15, and that's primarily where we're going to focus our attention, but we want to talk about two different aspects this morning. The first one is that every man is to be genuine. Every man is to be genuine. Paul has come out of verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2, and he's talking about prayer. The context is prayer. The context is, this is what you should pray for. This is why you should pray. This is how this works. And then he builds off that in verse 8, and he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And that's it. That's all he says about the men. He talks a little bit in the next few verses about some of the aspects of the relationship between men and women. But this is Paul's discussion, and this is Paul's message to Timothy regarding men. And so in the context of verse 8, Paul is not just specifically addressing prayer. He did that in verses 1 through 7. This is what we should pray for. This is how we should pray. These are the aspects of prayer. And then Paul is now, in verses 8 through 15, he's using prayer as a springboard into the broader context of our worship service, if you will, our time together. How do we function together? How do we work together? How do we minister together? And so don't get bogged into a specific detail of prayer, that only during prayer this is the case. Paul is using this to refer now into a broader context of what do we do when we gather together? What do we do when we have our worship, whether that be in singing, whether that be in prayer, whether that be in teaching? How do we function? What do we do? So Paul addresses in verse 8, he addresses every man is to be genuine. He says this, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Paul is going to address two different aspects. He addresses this first part when he says, in the context of prayer, or really in the context of our worship service, in the context of our coming together, I want every man to pray. I want men to be engaged in this life of prayer, in this matter of prayer. They're to lift holy hands. And then he says, without anger or quarreling. And so you may look at this and say, okay, is Paul saying that when a man comes to church, he can't be angry and he can't argue? Well, Paul is actually addressing a deeper issue here. The deeper issue is this. The deeper issue is that there were men, as he is instructing to Timothy, there are men who would live their life however they wanted to, and then they would waltz into church and live a separate life. And Paul says, when you pray, when you're engaged in worship, when you're engaged in the functional lifting up prayer and singing to Christ and listening to his word and teaching his word, this is what you need to do. You need to be someone who is genuine. So first of all, letter A, men are to be genuine outside the church. They are to live outside the church without anger and without quarreling. Paul is not specifically addressing the matter of you had men who were arguing with one another and angry with one another and praying at the same time. He's saying they're coming into this mode of worship. They're coming into this specific matter of prayer, but they're coming into a mode of worship having lived their lives in a certain capacity, having lived their lives in a certain way. Paul says this, as men, you cannot come into worship with immoral hearts or unclean hearts or hearts that have been angry, hearts that have been screaming and yelling and quarreling and arguing and fussing with your wife, with your children, with your coworkers. Paul says, when you come and you worship, when you come and engage God in prayer, when you come and you engage him in this manner of worship, you need to come with a genuine heart. So I can't scream at my children all week, yell at them, be out of control with them, and then come to church on Sunday and said, you know what, I love Jesus and I love God and amen, isn't he so wonderful? The reason why Paul is addressing that is obviously there were men who were dealing with that. There were men who were living their lives however they wanted to. They functioned however they wanted to. And then they came into church and they were, oh, you know what? Now it's time to pray. And suddenly they set aside the yelling and the arguing, the fussing and the fighting for the limited amount of time. They lifted up their holy hands and they said, you know what, God, I pray to you and I worship you. And boy, as soon as this is done, I'm going right back to arguing, fighting, having divisions, causing issues. Paul says you need to be genuine outside the church before you come in, before you enter into this form of worship. Make sure that your heart is pure. Make sure that you are engaged in a pure motive and a pure heart and a pure relationship with God. But then he says, second of all, men are to be genuine inside the church. Look what he says. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Men, you should be engaged in worship, lifting holy hands. It's interesting. Paul says two different things. First of all, he describes the hands, and these are, the hands are, again, don't take this literally, like, well, as long as my hands are clean, I'm okay. Hands were representing the worship. The hands that Paul is talking about is representing the genuine heart of the man in his worship to God. The hands were the representation, and Paul says, you need to come to church and you need to lift up your hands, not necessarily literally. You can if you desire to do that. You can if you want to do that. But you need to come with pure hearts, with pure motives, with pure lives. And you need to come and you need to engage in worship to God. So Paul says you come in to worship and you come in with a genuine heart. You come in with a genuine spirit. You're not spending the week yelling at your children or yelling at your wife or yelling at your coworkers. And then on Sunday you put on your happy face and you come and you worship God. And then on Monday you go right back to what you were doing. Paul says that's not what you're supposed to do. There's to be a genuineness in our worship. There's to be a genuineness in our lives. And Paul says, you come to church with holy hands, with pure hands, with a pure heart, with a heart that is ready to worship and glorify God. And then you lift up your holy hands. That's another figurative analogy that Paul gives to say you need to be engaged in worship. So men, let me ask you this question. How engaged are you in the worship process at church? Not just singing. How engaged are you in praying? How engaged are you in listening and applying the truth of God's word? How engaged are you in hearing what God's word has to say? How engaged are you in figuratively lifting up holy hands which are clean and pure and desire to serve God and know God and love God and say, I want to be engaged in this worship? So when we sing, you actually sing. When we pray, you're actually engaging with God in prayer. When we're preaching and teaching and studying God's word, you're actually listening and applying the truths of God's word. The danger is there are too many men who go through the motions, check the box, come in, sit down, and never allow God's word to either A, prepare their hearts or change their hearts. Paul says every man is to be genuine. Every man is to be engaged in this worship process. This isn't something that we say, well, let the women do that. Let the kids do that. You know, the women are more emotional. They like to be more engaged with that stuff. So you know what? Let's just let them do that. Paul says, men, you are to be engaged. There's nothing wrong with a man who sings. There's nothing wrong with a man who engages in lifting his voice and praise to God. Because it's a sign of someone who has a pure, genuine heart and a desire to engage the holy, living God in worship and prayer. So men, the question for you from verse 8 is this. Are you coming to worship God with holy hands? And are you worshiping God with lifted hands? Are you actively engaged in this process? Or do you just simply come, sit, stand, go through the motions, wait for it to be done, and go back to arguing, quarreling, angry issues that you may have during the week? We wonder why sometimes our children aren't engaged in the things of God. The issue is not always so much with our children as much as it is with us as parents who are showing a hypocritical life. When we're not at church, we act one way, but oh, when we come to church, now we need to put on our game face, our church face. Paul says, I want men to be genuine. I want them to have an engaged heart, an engaged spirit in the matter of worship, in the matter of prayer, in the matter of singing, in the matter of teaching. And now he continues that entirety of that thought of how do we function within our worship service? How do we function within the church? And he moves into verse 9. So all the men breathe a collective sigh of relief and say, phew, now we can talk about the women. And the elders say, great, Dave, why don't you go for it? Verse 9, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Every man is to be genuine. Second of all, every woman is to be guarded. Every woman is to be guarded. And Paul is going to give Timothy three major roles, three major aspects of how a woman is to guard herself. Our society today is on heightened alert and on heightened awareness of women. I would say, rightly so. I would also say that it's easy to get that out of balance. I would say that in the past, it's been out of balance maybe the other way. There is no issue that society today is talking about how we treat women. If you're mad or angry about the hashtag MeToo movement, then you have missed out on what has happened in society. Are there people that can take it to extremes? Absolutely. Have there been extremes the other way where women have been mistreated? Absolutely. So there's nothing inherently wrong with a hashtag MeToo movement that is currently sweeping our nation. Anything that is involving a woman is on heightened alert right now. And you know what? We need to make sure that we're aware of that. And we need to make sure that we're guarded with that. We need to make sure that we are functioning within the confines of God's word with that. And so now Paul is addressing Timothy, and he's saying, you know what, in church, Timothy, here is what I expect of women. Here is the woman's place. Here's the woman's role. Here's the woman's functionality within church. And he says, first of all, she is to be guarded. Every woman is to be guarded. And the question that Paul answers is this: how is she to be guarded? So we come into verse 9. Likewise, also, that likewise there also indicates that they are to be genuine. So just because we talked about in verse 8 that men are to be genuine does not mean that women are to be fake. Paul is saying, verse 9, likewise, in the same manner, women are to be genuine. You could, in other words, Paul is saying you could argue the same thing about verse 8 for men as you do for women. Come with genuine hearts. Come with genuine spirits. Come with a desire to engage in worship. But he says, likewise also, that women should do what? They should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. So Paul says, first of all, how is she to be guarded? She is to be guarded, first of all, in her dress. She is to dress modestly, and she is to dress with self-control. A woman is to be guarded in her dress. Now, you may look at this. I look at this and say, well, Paul didn't say anything about a man's dress. And again, it's not about a dress, not like a skirt thing. It's about what you wear. Paul didn't address the men. Why does he address the woman? Isn't this unfair? Why is he picking on the women? He didn't say anything. One simple verse: men, come with holy hands and lift them up. Great. Let's talk about 8 verses about the woman. Or 7 verses, whatever it is. Isn't this unfair? Isn't Paul a misogynist? There are people who accuse Paul of misogyny. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Paul says, first of all, they need to be guarded in their dress. What do they need to do? They need to dress modestly and with self-control. We're not going to decipher all the things about modesty and what that is and what that looks like and who defines what way. Paul gives us some general principles here. He says, women, you need to adorn yourselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. So let's boil this down into a quick little summation. Paul is saying this, in essence. Women, he's not getting into all of the, you know, it needs to be 2 fingers below the neckline, or it needs to be this much above the knee. Paul doesn't get into all those things. We tend to get into all those things. Paul doesn't get into all those things. What does Paul say? The big picture, the big idea that Paul is trying to present to women is this: when you walk through the doors of a church, you should be unnoticed, because church isn't about you. So Paul says, do not come into the assembly, do not come into church having dressed in such a manner so that every eyeball looks at you when you walk in the door. That's the intent of what Paul is trying to get at. It's in a big picture context. Paul isn't talking about inches above the knee or below the knee or anything like that. Paul isn't getting into those details. But Paul is saying this, when you come into an assembly, make sure that you are adorned in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. And then he describes, what do I mean by modesty and self-control? He says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. When I was going through my undergrad, I had a kid in our classes, we were going through this verse. He raised his hand, he told the teacher, he said, I believe that this means that no woman should ever wear jewelry. That is not what Paul is saying. I mean, that's a stupid thought, right? That Paul is not saying women don't wear jewelry. Take all your rings off, take all your jewelry off, take your necklace. Paul is not talking about that. The big picture is Paul is saying, Timothy, there are women who are going to come into your church and probably are coming into your church who are going to want to flaunt the fact that A, they have a lot of money, and B, they're really beautiful and they know it. And Paul says, Timothy, when a woman walks into the doors of a church, when she enters into an assembly, Paul reminds her she is not here for herself. Why are you here as a woman? You are not here as a woman to show off how rich you are or how beautiful you are. I know that's crushing to some, but it's not your role. Your role today is not to say, I want every man and every woman to see how beautiful and how rich I am. Because Paul says, when you come to church, ladies, it's not about you. Men, it's not about you. It's about Christ. We are here for Christ. We are here to glorify Christ and worship Christ and know Christ and honor Christ. We're not here for anybody else. And Paul says, when you enter into the assembly, come in respectable apparel. And here's what I would argue is this. Paul is not even just addressing those who are wealthy and those who are extremely beautiful. I grew up in a church system environment that rejected that notion and said this, you are more spiritual if you come in looking like you just came out of a dump. So on one side, Paul says, you know what, ladies, it's not about being frilly and thrilly. It's not about saying, let me put on like I'm going to a ball and I'm going to put on the dress that will garner the most attention. I'm going to do my hair in the most significant way so that I walk in, everyone sees me. Paul says, that's not what you're about. But let's not overreact to the other side and say, well, you know what? I need to look frumpy and dumpy when I come to church. Because frumpy and dumpy is just as garnering of attention as frilly and thrilly is. And so don't take the opposite side of this. It's because Paul is addressing those ladies who were wealthy and those ladies who were spectacularly beautiful, and they walked into church and they said, well, here I am. Look at me. Look at how rich I am and look at how beautiful I am. And I grew up in a church system that said, you know what, we reject that. And so ladies, in order to show spirituality, you need to come looking frumpy and dumpy. Because that's what true spirituality looks like. That garners just as much attention as the other one garners. And Paul's big idea that he's trying to communicate is this. Ladies, when you walk into church, no one should notice that you're here. I mean, they should say hi to you, and they should greet you, and they should acknowledge your existence, but they shouldn't go out of that church and go, holy cow. That is what Paul is trying to address. That's the big picture that Paul is going for. So we don't come on one side and say, I want to show off how rich and beautiful I am. On the other side, I don't show off how frumpy and dumpy I can be. We walk in and we say, you know what, ladies, you're not here for anybody's attention. We're here for Christ. Men, you're not here for anybody's attention. We're here for Christ. That's the big idea that Paul is trying to present. People get hung up on this whole, oh my word, I can't believe Paul talked about modesty and self-control and what women should wear. Paul wasn't getting into some of those specifics. People get into those specifics. Paul was saying, listen, don't be noticed when you walk into church. Don't have everybody's eyes and attention on you. Then number two, he says, you are to be guarded in her deeds. She is to be guarded in her deeds. Verse 10, but with what is proper, she should be adorned with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Paul says, your works should be what people notice. If they're going to notice anything about you, they should notice what you do. They should notice your serving. They should notice your genuine heart for ministry. They should notice and say, you know what? Boy, that lady was here today, and she really has a sweet spirit and a genuine spirit and a humble spirit, and she wants to serve God. I don't know what she was wearing. I don't know if she's rich or poor. I don't care about that. She's here to serve the Lord. That's what should be a woman's goal. She is to be a woman who does good works. And if we can put this in the context, and this may offend some of you, but I believe it's in the context, she is to be more concerned about serving than her sex appeal. I don't believe this is a major issue at Whitneyville. So I was studying this week. I'm like, this is not, like, if I can look at Whitneyville and say, here's some of the issues we have, this isn't really one of them. And I'm getting to myself on a very thin line when I'm saying this. As a general rule, we're not struggling with this. All of you are beautiful. I see where this could go. Which is why the elders are happy it's me and not them. The idea is this. You should be more concerned about serving the Lord than how everybody looks at you. That's the idea. That's what Paul's trying to present. Are there churches where the women show up and say, I want everybody to notice me? Yes, I've been in those churches. I want everybody to look at me when I walk through those doors. I want everybody's eyes on me. That woman has some heart issues because that woman has forgotten why she's at church. That woman has forgotten who Jesus Christ is. That woman has forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for her. And so Paul says you need to be guarded in your dress. You need to be guarded in your deeds. And then thirdly, he says you need to be guarded in your demeanor. He says in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. We're going to look in a couple weeks, another passage where Paul says women don't talk in church. We're going to look at that passage. And then I'll offer my resignation and leave. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So Paul says, first of all, you need to be guarded in your dress, you need to be guarded in your deeds, but you need to be guarded in your demeanor. What is Paul addressing here? He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman. This is verse 12 where he's going to explain some of this. Paul tends to make a statement and then give an explanation. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So what is the context of the quietness? That's the question. As you read and study the Bible, you have to ask that question. Don't pull a phrase out and use it out of context. Don't say, women, be quiet. Did Paul technically say that? Yeah, Paul technically said that. Was Paul trying to say that, what you're implying? No. What was the context? The context is in teaching. The context is in instructing of doctrine. The context is in the matter of debating and deciding what are matters of doctrine, what are matters of conviction, what are matters of high spiritual level. Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So she is to be teachable. That idea behind the word quietly with all submissiveness in verse 11 is actually not even talking about her speaking or not speaking. That is actually a reference to her heart status, her heart stature. It is this, that she is teachable. She has a teachable spirit. She is learning with a quiet, teachable, gentle spirit. This isn't actually about a woman talking or not talking. This is about the woman's heart. And Paul says, here's what a woman needs to guard against. A woman needs to guard against her heart to make sure she is teachable, to make sure she is understanding God's word, to make sure she is submissive to God's word and what God's word has to say. Then he says she is to be submissive, to do it quietly with all submissiveness. And then he talks about and he explains, okay, what do I mean when I say submissive? And he says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, the quiet in verse 12 is tied to the quiet in verse 11. It's the same idea. It is not saying, women, you can't speak in church. Don't misinterpret that. The quietness in verse 11, talking about her heart, is tied to the quiet in verse 12. She is to remain teachable. She is to remain guarded in her heart to make sure she is learning what God's word has to say. And so Paul says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about, in part, evangelical feminism. There is a whole group of people, men and women alike, who claim very loudly, very boldly, that Paul is a misogynist. They argue that Paul hated women, despised women, and mistreated women because of their interpretation of verse 12. How dare Paul say, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man? And so they look at it from 2018 or whatever year they were looking at it. They look at it from this time frame. They look back and they say, wow, how could Paul say that? How could Paul be that hateful of women? And how could Paul be that derogatory towards women? He is a misogynist. There's whole websites dedicated to how the Apostle Paul is a misogynist by people who claim to be believers. In this day and age, remember, when is Paul writing this? Paul is writing this roughly about 60 AD. The Roman Empire is in its, partly in its heyday. Paul is writing in a context and in a culture which said this, women, you are nothing but a piece of material to be possessed. You are owned and you are bought and every man controls every woman. That's the context in which Paul is teaching and Paul is writing, in a context where women were nothing but a piece of property to be used in any capacity a man desired. And Paul comes on the scene, into the church scene, as this new church is forming, as Christ has just gone back to heaven about 30 years before, and the church is just starting to blossom, and Paul says this, hey, listen, church, don't screw this up. A woman is not a piece of property. A woman is not a piece of material to be used for a man's pleasure and enjoyment. A woman is to be allowed to engage in worship. A woman is to be allowed all the rights and privileges that men are allowed. I just don't allow them to do this, and here is why I don't allow them to do this. So if we could go back to 60 AD, there were plenty of people, Jews and other believers, who would have said, whoa, who is this Paul guy? He's so liberal. He's saying women aren't a piece of property. He's saying that women actually have rights and women actually have value and women actually have a place of significance within the body of Christ. Paul says, yes, I'm saying that. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks as that passage unfolds. Paul is making the point here that women have value. He's making a cultural statement that at this time would have been a radical statement. To say women are to be involved in church, women are to be engaged, and women can communicate. And they aren't just second or third or fourth class people. They're not just property that we own. But Paul says here, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. The King James says usurp, which I don't know that we use that word much anymore. But it says to usurp authority over the man. Here's the heart of this passage as Paul is describing this. The issue is this. When Paul says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority, he is not saying, women, you can have no place of leadership in church. Paul is not saying that. Paul cannot be saying that. If you are a man and you say, you know what, no woman should be in charge of anything at all because you're exercising authority, you grossly misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is using some specific verbiage, and he's saying this, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority. The idea behind usurping authority, or as the ESV says, exercising authority, is this. It is a woman who perceives a man who is in charge and leadership and says, you know what? I despise you as a man, and I'm shoving you out of the way so I can be in charge. That's the idea that Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing a woman who is on a mission to say, I will not submit to any man. I don't care who you are. I will be in charge. I will be heard. I will be seen. It is about me. That's the context of this passage as Paul is addressing. He is addressing a woman who is out of control. In their dress, they're out of control. In their deeds, they are out of control. And in their demeanor, they are out of control. And so Paul is addressing in a society where, okay, they're not property, and we don't just use them however we want to, but on the other side, it's not all about them. And that woman cannot come in and say, you know what, we're shoving the men out of the way, and we demand to be in charge. That's the heart of what Paul's going after. So don't misunderstand it. Don't misinterpret this text to say no woman should ever hold a position of any kind of leadership at all in a church, because that is unbiblical. Paul is addressing this matter to say there are certain aspects within a church that are limited to only men, and here's why. He actually is going to explain why. Why do we limit women in their role of authority? Why do we limit women in their role of leadership? Paul's going to address that. See, the issue is not about competence. There are some men who are male chauvinists who would say, well, you know, it's because women are incompetent. That's why they can't be in leadership. That's the most bogus argument I've ever heard. Women are not incompetent any more than men are incompetent. So it's not a competency matter. It's not Paul saying they're inadequate or they're incapable of leading. In fact, I would argue there are some women who are much better at leading than men are. They're more detailed, they're more organized, they're more capable. So Paul is not claiming any competence manner. Paul is not saying that somehow she is unable to do this. So if you're a man and you have an issue with a woman, remember we looked at a couple of weeks ago, this matter of, in Ephesians chapter 5, women, submit to your own husbands. That there are men who take this view of women who say, any woman should submit to me because I'm a man. It's a gross misunderstanding of Ephesians 5. The woman only has to submit to her own husband. But there are men who would say, you know what? I can't have a woman in authority. I can't have a woman in leadership. I can't take orders from a woman in a church. That man has an issue that he needs to address. Are there places where women can lead? Absolutely. Are there places where women can be involved? Absolutely. Are there places where men should be stepping up more and serving and leading? Absolutely. But the idea that Paul is presenting in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is of a woman who is intending to shove the men out of the way, to say, I am in charge and I will take over. That's the heart that Paul's addressing. So let's be careful, men, as we think about women, that we're not accusing them of doing something that they haven't done. The unfortunate reality is that there are too many churches who have focused on verses 9 through 15 and not on verse 8. They focus on 9 through 15 in this way. You know what? Oh, you're a woman. You need to be quiet in church. You're a woman. You can't have any authority. You're a woman. You can't really do anything. But we're not really interested in checking verse 8. Do our men that lead, do our men that serve, do our men that function, are they coming with holy hands, lifting them up? Are they engaged in worship? No, we really aren't interested in that. You're a man, so therefore you can do whatever you want to. But women, I'm sorry, we got to put a whole lot of filters on you. Both of those things are wrong. If we're not engaging and checking with our men to say, are you coming with a pure heart, with a genuine heart, a desire to serve the Lord? Are you living your life in a consistent manner? If we're not checking them, then why are we checking the women? But there are a lot of churches who say, you know what, well, we got to watch out for those women, and let's put a lot of filters on them. But men, you have a free ride. You can do whatever you want to. Live however you want to. Do whatever you want to. That's the system I grew up in. Said this, men, you can abuse your family on every day of the week and show up on Sunday and have church leadership because you're a man. You could just do that. Power to the men. It's great to be a man. That's wrong, and it has been wrong. Paul is saying, listen, it's both ways. Both men and women must be genuine. Both men and women must be self-controlled. Both men and women must be genuine in their worship and in their functionality with Christ in church. So I would say this. I am sure that in this room, there are women who have been in a greater church atmosphere and a greater church environment where you have been mistreated. Unfairly, unrighteously mistreated and not allowed to do things simply because you are a woman. That is wrong. That should never have happened. And just like with slavery in the past, we didn't handle that correctly according to Scripture in many cases. In the past and probably currently, we have not handled women appropriately. And we have beat down too many women within church and told them they are incapable, incompetent, and unworthy to serve in capacities because they're not a man. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, they have a place, they have value, they have a role, they have a position, and they have worth. And you better respect that. And we better never be in a situation as a church where we have ladies within our church who need to start a hashtag MeToo movement within our church because of the disrespect that they get. In any church, that shouldn't be occurring. Because if there's any place a woman needs to feel valued and appreciated and significant, it had better be in the place of the church, where the church values them, where the church esteems them, where the church lifts them up and allows them to serve in their rightful capacity. And too many churches across America and unfortunately around the world have unbiblically handled the role of women in their church. So Paul says this, you need to be guarded. You need to be guarded in your dress, in your deeds, in your demeanor. But then he says, okay, why? Because that's the natural question. Why? Why does a woman need to be guarded? Why do we need to limit the women? women, you are limited in certain capacities. Paul's going to address that. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Here's Paul's argument. Why are you to be guarded, women? First of all, it's because of creation. Adam was created first. It's just the realities. If you were to look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, you don't need to look at it now. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It's an interesting passage. It deals a lot with some of the crazy that was going on in the Old Testament. I mean, we can all just say there's some crazy that goes on in the Old Testament. And the author of Deuteronomy, Moses, is talking about this. If you have a guy who marries a woman and he marries another woman, and he loves the first woman, but he doesn't love the second woman, but he's married to both ladies, and both of them bear him a child, the first lady that he loves bears a child after the second lady whom he doesn't love. Moses says, who does the birthright go to? Who gets the most honor? It goes to the firstborn, regardless of whether or not it came from the woman he loved. That's Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. You can read it this afternoon. Enjoy some of the other stuff around that context. What's the point? The point is this. The firstborn, you've got rights. Our society today doesn't really function that way as much anymore. Our society today, especially in America, is not so much tied to that firstborn idea, although there's rights and privileges that they get. But Paul is making this point. He's tying it back to Deuteronomy 21. He's saying, this is the culture. This is the way things are. Adam was formed first. Women, God created men first. There is a rightful place that a man has. And what is that rightful place? It is that word kephale that we've looked at. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. There is a kephale relationship. And Paul says, in a limited sense, in church, there is a sense in which we argue that men, genuine, qualified men, are the kephale, the head, the rightful authority within the church. Paul says it goes back to creation. This is the way God designed it. So women may sit here and say, well, why can't I be in charge? Why can't I pastor a church? They must think I'm incompetent. They must think I'm unqualified. It's not that at all. We don't say women can't pastor a church because they're incompetent. We don't say women can't serve as elders because they're somehow not able to understand theology. We don't say that. We better not say that. Paul says, why am I saying this? I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Why do I not allow a woman to function in this elder role, this elder kephale role? Why? Because of the order of creation. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. But then he says, second of all, there's another part, because of deception. The woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Paul says, if you remember, who was the initial contact for Satan? It was women. It was Eve. Eve was the one who was deceived, and she gave to Adam. Adam had a decision to make. Adam could have said, you know what, hon? We don't do that. But Adam didn't do that. And so Adam took of the fruit, and what happened? What are the consequences because of what Adam did? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. Who does God blame for sin entering the world on? Not on Eve. It's on Adam. But there seems to be, as you read commentaries, as you look at the cultural context and understanding of some of this stuff, that there seems to be some consequence that flowed down through time in this matter. Paul says, first of all, because of creation, but second of all, because of deception. Because of Adam's sin, all of mankind is plunged into sin. But Eve, there seems to be some kind of consequence for women because of how you played a part in this as well. And Paul never once says it's because women are incompetent or women are invaluable or women are of no worth. But what does he say? Verse 15. So a woman says, well, then what's my place? What's my role? How do I work? What do I do? What happens? Verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. To which all women say, great. The guy gets a free pass. One stinking verse about the guy. Guys, just be genuine. Lift up your hands. Really? One verse about us. The women. Seven verses about you. with loaded stuff. And the final one, verse 15, Paul, of all people, is saying, you will be saved through childbearing. What does this mean? There are some people who actually do argue for the fact that having children is a form of salvation. Like, you cannot be saved unless you have that. That's a very small group, but there is groups out there who would say, oh, this must mean literally, Paul is saying, salvation comes to you as a woman if you have a child. That is ludicrous, because that does not fit with anything else in Scripture. So we don't argue that women, you can get saved by having children. When Paul says she will be saved through childbearing, it's this idea of there is a redemptive aspect within this. It's a redemptive place of putting you back into a position of significance, a position of importance, a position of contribution. Men, you have the role of teaching and this authoritative, high-level role, eldership role. So women, what is your role? Paul says you can be saved. There's a redemptive aspect underneath the women where they are saved in this process. They are brought back into the mix in this process by this, by being domestically responsible. Now with verse 15, we must make this statement. You are wrong if you say the only place for a woman is at home. That's not what Paul's saying. Do not pull out of verse 15, a woman's place is in the house, as in that's the only place she can be. Paul's saying this, women, you have a great responsibility of giving birth and raising children and bringing them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So lest you think that you're some second-class citizen or that you're not contributing in some way, again, look at the big context. The big context in verse 9 and then in verse 12 was, I don't allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority. So women are removed from this doctrinal teaching, engaging, preaching ministry. So then a woman might be tempted to say, well, what? I want to share Christ. I want to communicate the truths of God's word. I want to engage people in the truths of God's word. I want to help people know and understand God. So how am I supposed to do that? Paul says this, verse 15, you have a great opportunity through your children. My guess is, and maybe we'll just do this, how many of you came to Christ directly as a result of a woman? You raise your hand. A mom, a sister, something, okay? A good number of you. Paul, verse 15, says this, women, it's not that you don't have a place in this process. So lest you think, because you can't have this role over here, that you're useless, you're saved. There's a redeeming aspect of bringing you back into the loop, if you will, through this domestic responsibility of childbearing, of bringing children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, of instructing them and encouraging them and counseling them and helping them and instructing them. So Paul says this, Eve was deceived by Satan, and there seems to be some consequences of that. But women, you can redeem yourselves through domestic responsibility. Paul is not saying, women, you can never work outside the house. Paul's not saying that. There are some who argue verse 15 is Paul saying that, but that's not in the context. Where would you pull that from? Paul hasn't said that at all. Paul is talking about our worship. Paul's talking about our church life. And he's saying, listen, you can't have this role, but you can have this role. So don't take verse 15 to say a woman can't work outside the home. That's not biblical application from this text. Paul is saying, women, you have a great responsibility in the home, with your family, with your children, to engage them, to encourage them, to help them, to nourish them in the things of God. I like what MacArthur says. While a woman may have led the human race into sin, women have the privilege of leading many out of sin to godliness. Think about that. We blame women for a lot. Men, I know we like to joke, well, it's the wife. Actually, it was Adam. But women are often seen as, well, you know what? She's the easily deceived one. She's the easily led astray one. She's the weaker one. It's not what Paul's getting at. Paul's saying this, you know what? You have a great opportunity to engage people in the things of God. Yes, we limit you in this role, but we offer you this role. And in the grand scheme of things, when someone stands before Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I don't think the thing on their mind is going to be, you know what, I am so thankful for a pastor who taught me all the deep, wonderful things about theology. I think they're going to say, you know what, I'm thankful for a mom who graciously shared the gospel with me and brought me to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's too much emphasis that is placed on men and not enough emphasis placed on the role and the value and the worth of women. To say you have just as much significant impact for the kingdom of Jesus Christ as anyone else. And Paul's argument to us today is this: women, you are to be guarded. You're not a free-reigning person. It's not about you when you come here. It's not about me. It's not about men. It's about Jesus Christ. So women, be guarded. Be guarded in your dress. Be guarded in your deeds. Be guarded in your demeanor. Why? Because of creation and because of deception. And if we're all going to function within the roles that God has given to us, we're going to stand before Christ someday and be amazed at what he did through each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning and the difficulty of looking at some of these passages. But Father, I pray that you would encourage us, help us, engage us. Father, most importantly for our church, help us to have a proper biblical understanding and view of women. May we see them exactly as you see them, created in your image, just like us as men, with all the value and worth that we as men have. Father, may you help us to engage and to treat and to honor our women as you desire them to be honored. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.